You can pick up a box for yourself after the worship and a Lenten devotional. And also, we have a great Sunday school class going on at 9:30 on forgiveness. 9:30, and you can take a part in that. Now let us hear the word of God from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "For it is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on his hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And again the devil took him in a very high mountain and showed him all over the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "I will give you all of this if you just fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." And then the devil left him, and suddenly the angels came and waited upon him. The word of God in Scripture, the word of God among us, the word of God within us. A pastor reminded me not to look in your Bible or your Bible dictionary for the word Lent, because there was no such word when the Scriptures were written. There is some evidence that the early Christians fasted for maybe 40 hours between Good Friday and Easter. But the custom of spending 40 days in prayer and self-denial didn't arise until later, until the initial rush of Christian adrenaline had died down and believers had gotten very ho-hum about their faith. The world did not end as Jesus himself said it would, and the followers stopped expecting much from God or from themselves. They hung a wooden cross on a wall and became more or less comfortable with their daily routines, remembering the passion they once had for God, the way they remembered the enthusiasms of their youth. Oh, to be young again. Oh, to believe that everything is possible. Little by little, Christians became devoted to their comforts instead. A soft couch, flannel sheets, a leg of lamb roasted with rosemary. These things made them feel safe and cared for, if not by God, by themselves. They decided there was no contradiction between being able and being comfortable and being a Christian. And before long, it was hard to pick them out from the rest of the population. They no longer distinguished themselves with their bold love for one another. They no longer got arrested for caring and speaking out for the poor. They blended in. They avoided extremes. They decided to be nice instead of holy. And God moaned out loud. And hearing that, someone suggested it was time to call Christians back to their senses. And the Bible offered them some clues on how to do that. They looked at Israel, who spent 40 years in the wilderness before they were able to trust the Lord. They thought about Elijah, who was quiet for 40 days until they heard God in the silence. They thought of Moses, who waited 40 days listening to God before the law was given to him. And they remembered this story from Matthew, where Jesus had 40 days in the wilderness, a period of preparation between his baptism and the start of his ministry. So the church decided to call it Lent. It comes from an old English word which means spring. It doesn't refer just to the season before Easter. It talks about a new spring of the soul, of looking at a way to cleanse one's system, to open up your eyes about what we have decided to put in the place of God, of what to look at and believe in when all the comfort we believed in is gone. Can we live by the sense that God alone can supply our needs and not ourselves and not things? The same pastor would said it's kind of like outward bound for the soul. You voluntarily go into the season to give up some things, to refocus yourself so that you may find out what is essential. It reminds me of a young woman in one of my last churches that was having trouble in her life with bad choices, with some drug and alcohol. So her parents, in a desperate last measure, send her to an outward bound program that was for young people like her. And she learned how to live in the wilderness, and then for a week at the end of their time, they were sent into the New Mexico desert with a tarp, some water, and a little bit of food, and said, come back in 4 days. And this is the truth. And she said she realized the wilderness was a pretty scary place, and she was in it for 4 days. First, it was incredibly quiet. There was no noise around her, and the noises of her stomach and her knees cracking made a lot of noise. She said it was also very, very lonely, and she was famished, and all she really listened to was her own hunger. And then she got to a point when she started to remember what she was taught. She began to look for the food she needed. She set up her tarp in a place that made a safe place for bed. And she began to listen to God and to what her choices had meant for her. In this place of not much, she found out that which was essential. And she was able to go back into her regular life with a clarity she had never had before. It's kind of what happened to Jesus. These 40 days were preparation for him, preparation to be tested, to get ready to go ahead in his ministry. And temptation, you see it on the banner right up there. It's a big word in the scripture too. But I was telling someone I was preaching, they said, oh, temptation is so over. It's so old. We just don't believe in temptation anymore. And I said, you know, you sound like the Oscar Wilde quote that said, I can resist anything but temptation. I bet that's more about you. And I thought we really do come in those situations, even if we don't call it that word is too old-fashioned for us. I mean, have you ever been going on a diet or restricting your diet because of cholesterol or weight, and someone you tell that to brings your favorite food and said, oh, just have one, you'll be fine. Or if you were struggling with alcohol or drugs and you've been dry for a long time, someone will say, oh, this one drink won't hurt you. You are fine. Or maybe it's like it was in school now. I think about the young people where somehow cheating is almost acceptable. It's really hard. Everyone does it. And the ramifications don't seem so hard. So you kind of follow along. Or how about those times that we think no one will notice? Like, if you just don't declare everything on your IRS form, who will it really hurt? Or if you're involved in a relationship that is not your primary one, you think, oh, it's just us. Ah, the other person won't really get hurt. Don't really think that is true. We many times have situations in our life where we can make a choice where we're tempted. And sometimes we just don't want to really think about it. Augustine, who was a saint of the church, said, hundreds of years ago, when he was struggling with his own issues of carnal sins, of very earthy things, he prayed and said, give me chastity and continence, but just not now. We may be like that. I like this, but not right now. And I'm saying yes right now. Let's really explore what is working on us right now and not put it off, because putting it off doesn't help any. This is the queen of procrastination speaking right here. I know about such things. So it helps us to go into the scripture and look at what that word temptation means. The truth is, if you look at the word temptation, a better translation of that is really testing, a time of testing. And the devil in the story, or Satan as he's called here, is not what we think. The red, you know, has that big old spiked tail and a pitchfork and, you know, no. The word here is prosecutor. Did you notice that this prosecutor is sent by God, an appointed agent with official responsibilities before God? It's the devil in a small d, more of an inspector or an examiner. It echoes back to some of the role we see in Job. Richard Swanson says Jesus is not so much ambushed, but he's examined. This is a time of examination to see what Jesus is made of, to prepare him for what is before. And I want to be clear that tempted doesn't always mean that you are just going to make a bad decision. Tempted means you have some choices to be tested. And it's also a time where you can learn, where you can make a difference, where you can decide, I didn't do well here, and how am I going to do it differently next time? To stop and to reflect and to not give up. It's about good choices of where your will lead you. So then we have Jesus, who's, we're told in the story, in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, some would say that in that day when you fasted, you were maybe able to drink a certain amount of water, eat some kind of simple foods, that there was, it would seem as a time to prepare and a time to get ready. What we know about Jesus is he'd just been baptized by John the Baptist. One would say his hair was still wet from the River Jordan. And he goes into this time of preparing. And he's very hungry and probably thirsty. That's a given, even if he had a little bit. He is hungry. And his first test plays on that vulnerability, his hunger. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And Jesus quotes scripture back at the prosecutor. One does not live by bread alone, but on the very word that comes from the mouth of God. Of course, people must be hungry and fed, but bread comes from the hand of God and not from you. And the second test, the prosecutor takes him to the highest place in Jerusalem. For us, I don't know, in my day it would have been the pyramid building. I know there's higher ones now. And he said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down and the angels will pick you up. And Jesus quotes scripture again back. Don't put your Lord God to a test. God takes no joy in false bravado. Don't use God to show off. And next, the devil takes him to the highest mountain and says, this all will be yours if you worship me. And Jesus says, away with you, and quotes scripture, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. This is not yours to give away. You don't get to use God just for power and one's own sake. Jesus was tested using his hunger, his most vulnerable place. He is tempted to force God's hand before it is time. He is tested to promise what is not the devil's to give, to do something other than what God has planned for him. Wonder how he was able to have the answers to know how to answer him well. Well, what I know, one is he knew his scripture. He grew up reading scripture. He was prepared. So when he was asked those questions, he had some background to think, wait a minute, this is not a new question. This is what I am supposed to do. He reflected on God's will for him, and he made a choice. Fred Craddock said, Jesus' real temptation was this. What am I going to do with my life? Isn't that interesting? This is what it is. What am I going to do with my life? Real temptation is knowing what is right and what is wrong. It's not a matter of choosing right and resisting the wrong. It's a matter of knowing it beforehand. It's a matter of asking, what is God's will for me? What is God's will for me? This is the real test. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, temptation comes like a season. There can be seasons of joy and seasons of rest, but there's seasons of testing too. So you might as well prepare and get ready, because there will be times that will be tough, when you will have to make choices. And if you study some on the will of God, if you give yourself a little bit of time to think before you act, you may make a right choice. I would say that the church is a place to get prepared. For the given is that we will all be tested and tempted, and the church is a place to examine yourself, to get your priorities right. That's what Lent is about. What is discussing, and what does it mean to understand what is God's will for me? And I will tell you, the truth is, it's not something we do well without a bit of preparation, to think about it before it happens. Because it makes a difference when you think, when you imagine, when you get ready before you get in a situation. I'll give you an easy one. I have a friend that I go out to eat with, and when a dessert cart comes by, I think the answer to a dessert cart is yes, please. I mean, that's the choice. And my friend, who's borderline diabetic, she actually thinks about it. This might not be the best for me, and she often says no. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, she thought about it, and look what can happen. That's kind of what we're talking about. It also means when we don't do well, that we can learn from that test. Isn't that about tests? You know how if you do them more, you get better? And I have to admit, I have test anxiety. I think I've confessed to you how bad I am at math. Well, thank God you want me for preaching more than my budget skills, but I try to pay attention. And when I was a girl, I was always a year or two behind my class in math. I mean, that is a little bit embarrassing. It was kind of fun because the boys in the class, it always is a new crop when you're in the class behind you, but it didn't really, my parents weren't thrilled with that. So they got me a tutor. And I remember I worked with the tutor, and I went to my first math test with her, and guess what? Flunked again. And I was ready to give up, and I was quite dramatic about it. I can't do it. And she said, okay, we're going to sit down, and we're going to figure out why you failed. Wasn't that interesting? So she made me work through the tests, and she saw where I was weak, and then we focused on that area. She was able to say, Maggie, you're pretty good here. Not so good here. We're going to work through it. And the amazing thing is I actually learned how to do adequately in math. Because I didn't let the failure stop me. She got me through. She saw where my weaknesses were, and we worked on that together, and I got stronger. The question for you is, where are your vulnerable areas? Where might you fail, and where can you follow God more easily? Some would say that the places that we are most vulnerable are internal. Temptation towards apathy or indifference, or selfishness, or self-promotion, or it's all about me and I am so anxious I won't see anyone else? Could be. See, Lent is a time and a great place to face our temptations and to learn to face them with grace. Isn't that an interesting idea? Lent is a time to face our tests and to face them with grace on our side, with forgiveness on our side. Part of that means thinking about what would God want me to do? What might be God's will in this situation? I think often we know we just don't want to do it. And when we don't pass the test well, does it mean stopping and not giving up and saying, where can I learn from this? Because I know some of the trials in our lives, it may be years before we get them right. We may struggle with them for our whole lifetime, but sometimes we move ahead, and sometimes we do just as we should. Can we believe in God's love and God's forgiveness, and that those are bigger than our failures? Huh. Could it be that tests are places to make us stronger and places for us to learn? What would it be if Old First was a place that was made up of sinners, but people who were seeking to do better? How could we celebrate the times that we move forward and learn to follow God's will and to recognize right from wrong? That's a place called church. That's a place called here. May we, during this Lenten season, have the courage to follow God, to look reflectively, to prepare, and ask for God's help, and take God's forgiveness, and go forth even in joy. Thanks be to God.